Welcome to Mercersburg Mennonite Church, and I just want to say that when brothers and sisters in Christ get together, I believe we can honestly and united and wholeheartedly say it is good to be in the house of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for being here this morning, for choosing to just come out in the cold and to seek God's face, and I hope that you've come with an anticipation and expecting that God speaks to you to this morning, that this isn't just out of a routine. And thank you, worship team, for preparing our hearts. I also want to thank my daughter Maggie for creating a video there. I had in my mind that this intro video there, I kind of wanted to kind of touch on these different scriptures and lay it out. And as we talked last week about how the cycle of the sun coming up and the earth stands, that is just going to exist, and how the waters flow. And we get into this routine, and we can almost see it as a closed circuit that's very predictable. And yet, God broke through His Son Jesus. And in the end, the scripture I really want to stand out is that we talk about the Word of God and how it's sharper than a two-edged sword. All right? But that last sentence, it exposes our inner thoughts and desires. Well, this morning, the reason I kind of look at that is because we've been working through the book of Ecclesiastes, we're only on day two, right? Chapter two. But it's an interesting book, right? When the narrator says that we have this teacher, and the very first words out of the teacher's mouth is, "Everything's meaningless," says the teacher, "completely meaningless." Well, this is going to be interesting. Well, let's talk about that teacher. We know, we talked last week that it was Solomon, right? But teacher, there's a particular word that's used here, and that is Kohelet. And what this means, this Hebrew word means teacher, preacher, assembler. That's why in some translations you have preacher instead of teacher, and in others it's teacher. What does this all mean? What is the Hebrew word trying to get after here? Well, what it is the term suggests someone who's addressing an assembly, imparting wisdom or teaching. Well, why do I say this and then talk about exposing our inner thoughts and desires? God called the Israelites to several different feasts. The last one in particular was called the Feast of Tabernacles, right? The Feast of Tents, of Shelters. What it is it was to remember, to reflect God's provisions as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And so they would have this feast. They would come together. It would last for a week. And the book of Ecclesiastes would be read during that week, reminding them that what and how God had provided for them. And now that they were in their land, the promised land, they could get lost in how prosperity had taken over and how they could find themselves relying on themselves. And so every time they had this feast, the book of Ecclesiastes would be read. Many different moments of when we see this feast is when Solomon's temple was dedicated, or when the Israelites returned to rebuild the temple, when Ezra read the word of God and revival broke out, celebrating God's protection and provision. Well, last week we said the search begins, and this week the search continues. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 as we continue. And the way I kind of see it also, I want to just say that for those that are interested in the YouVersion app, if you go to events and Mercersburg Mennonite Church, click on that, you will see the PowerPoint that is there. And also, it'll take you to the Right Now Media for the kind of what I'm loosely basing this study on, because I watch his video, look at his questions and stuff, but then pray about it and allow the Spirit to lead me on what I'm feeling the Lord's laying on my heart to challenge us as a congregation. But let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And like I was saying as last week, I felt like it's almost like the teacher is saying, look, I'm giving you the results of my experiment. And in that experiment, what I want you to understand is here was the hypothesis or the summary, right? The first statement. Everything's meaningless. Now we're going to start going through how he came to this conclusion. And so the search continues, and we pick up with chapter 2, and he starts fleshing out that thought, helping us understand the meaningless. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. And in this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filled them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasures of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me. And my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. So I decided to compare wisdom with foolishness and madness. For who could do this better than I, the king? I thought wisdom is better than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness. For the wise can see where they are going, but fools walk in the dark. Yet I saw that the wise and the foolish share the same fate. Both will die. So I said to myself, since I will end up with this up the same as the fool, what's the value of all my wisdom? This is all so meaningless. So the wise and the foolish both die. The wise will not be remembered any longer than the fool. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. So I came to hate life because everything done here under the sun is so troubling. Everything is meaningless, like chasing the wind. I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I have earned. And who can tell whether my successor will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and my hard work under the sun. How meaningless! So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Some people work wisely with knowledge and skill, then must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. This too is meaningless, a great tragedy. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds can't rest. It's all meaningless. So I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. Then I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of God. For who can eat or enjoy anything apart from him? God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please him. But if a sinner becomes wealthy, God takes the wealth away and gives it to those who please him. This too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our hearts have been prepared through song. We have worshiped you in music. And now, Lord, I pray that as our hearts have been prepared, we worship you through your word, through this chapter in Ecclesiastes. Lord, I pray that as we work through this chapter, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to shine light into the truths of our heart's desires, our passions. What do we really truly find satisfaction? What do we truly pursue in this earth? Lord, I pray that as we proceed forward, that the words that would come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor, but the words that come from you would penetrate our hearts and minds. Lord, continuing to transform us so that as we go about this life, we do not pursue after meaningless things, but eternal things, and find our satisfaction in your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. So what we see in his pursuit is the first thing he lists is that, okay, I'm pursuing pleasure. I'm going after it. And I want you to think for a minute. One of the subtle traps that we can find is actually that pursuit. And so what Solomon, the teacher, is saying is, look, I want to be very clear, right? I had everything a man could desire. In other words, we can get trapped in that, well, if I just earned a little bit more money, or if I get this, or if I could go after this experience, or if I could, Solomon's saying, just stop for a minute and just look. You think about it. He was $2.2 trillion in today's in money, right? He's making $1 million a day. Think about it. I don't even know if I could even spend $1 million a day. I'm sure I figured it out, right? So he's saying, I have all the wealth needed. I have all the resources. I have all the wisdom, everything. I've arrived. So what did he pursue? Well, first is the kind of interesting. Laughter. Laughter. Laughter, he said, is silly. What is he going after here? Well, we see in the book of Proverbs this. Laughter can conceal a heavy heart. But when the laughter ends, the grief remains. How many people do you know are the class clown? How many comedians do you know who have ended up dying because of drugs and suicide? Laughter, trying to conceal that heavy heart. But what he says is eventually that laughter stops. The comedy show ends. The comedy movie stops. And you still have to deal with that heaviness of your heart. And so if you're relying on laughter, it's meaningless. It's silly. Then he goes and says, wine. I decided to cheer myself up with wine. Now I want us to look at this verse, what he actually says. After much thought, I decided to cheer myself up with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at the foolishness in this way. I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. Notice that he says here, while still seeking wisdom. I just want to give us a couple different translations here so we fully understand what he's trying to say here. I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guided me with wisdom and how to lay hold of folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under the heavens during the few days of their life. It was an English Standard translation. And then the New American Standard says this, I explored with my mind how to refresh my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely and how to seize foolishness until I could see what good there is for the Son of Mankind to do under heaven for the few years of their lives. This is not, as I recall to my BC days, my before Christ, the kegs, the drinking, and not being able to remember or lose. He's talking about here the fine wine. He's trying to find the fine things of this earth. You see, we can find ourselves going after all these fine things. And he's saying, you'll pursue those and they'll come up meaningless too. I think my father-in-law, who had a great collection of these tractors, all on the shelves. Those shelves are empty now. He's passed away. And they've been sold to different people. We go and pursue all these fine things looking to say, well, if I collect this or if I can have the fine food or have this, we're looking to. And what happens is it's over. And you're still left with a heavy heart. And he says, look, you have a few days on this earth. Meaningless, meaningless. So then he says, how about let's build? Let's have some projects. Let's watch Fixer Upper or what's the latest home improvement show that I can't think of the name, but we've been watching lately. Give us new projects to do in our home, right? That'll bring satisfaction. Now let's think about what he actually built. He had huge homes. He was also the one to build the temple. And that temple, I think about how beautiful it was that when Jesus was walking by, his disciples said, look at this temple. How beautiful it is. And he says, it's going to be destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days. How can you do that when how long it took Solomon to build this? Brothers and sisters, I challenge you, how many times have you found yourself saying, oh, look at this stuff. Look at this worship service. We're going to need a new experience then, though, if that's what we place our satisfaction in. We find ourselves pursuing those things. He had huge homes. He had a beautiful vineyard, garden, parks. He built these huge reservoirs of water, right? Solomon's pool. We see that in the gospel messages, in the gospels. And history shows us that all of it's been destroyed. It didn't stand the test of time. How many projects have we worked on and found ourselves, well, we need to move on to the next one? Brothers and sisters, that's why the psalmist wrote this. Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builder is wasted. What are you pursuing that really is just meaningless? Well, then after building projects, he decided, hey, look at my possessions I have. What did he have? Well, he had slaves, and this is not the kind of, in the sense that what we remember or have of in our history. But he had collected herds and flocks that were larger than any. He had so much gold and silver that actually it was said silver was thought of like stones, rocks. Well, if you don't have a rock, just use silver. I mean, it's pointless because we had so much. And entertainment, man, he had the wonderful singers. You and I, how much music do we have loaded on our phones? Or if you have any subscriptions to any streaming services, how quickly you can just say, hey, Siri, hopefully it doesn't come up, play such and such. Well, Solomon could just say, hey, bring them in and I want to hear this. And they were there like that. And concubines and wives, brothers and sisters, there is truly nothing new under the sun. We can say, oh, but look at the technology. And I do not deny technology has added a new level. But man's heart has always been evil. And we have always pursued what we've wanted. And we have figured out ways to get to it. And Solomon said, through all of it, it failed me. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. In other words, once it was done, what was the point? It was meaningless. How did these temporary things not bring satisfaction? Because that was the point, they're temporary. Anytime we try to find security and self-worth in our accomplishments and in things that we have acquired, we will find emptiness. My question to you as we continue through this message is, what are you going after that maybe one day you'll sit there as you're reflecting on your life and you realize, I just chased the wind. It was meaningless. You see, Henry Beecher, a pastor from the 1800s, said this, success is full of promises until men get it, and then it's next year's nest from which the birds have flown. How many times have we pursued something and that's the trap? We'll keep pursuing it, and then we get that. Well, then that's not it. So it must be this next thing. And then that we, if we could just get that. And that is the trick of the devil. That's why he is called the thief, because he'll rob our time. He will rob our opportunities with constantly getting us to pursue these things that Solomon's saying, look, I was able to achieve them all. And here they are. It was meaningless chasing the wind. Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said this, teach those who are rich in the world not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in the Lord and to God, and their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. I just for 1 minute want you to think about America and the wealth that we have. We are richer than most countries. And you might say, well, when I look at myself from, if you saw the car I pulled in, I just want to challenge you. Are you going to have to worry about what you're going to eat today? Because I remember a friend of mine who lives in Dominican Republic, who's now moved here. And I was talking to him, and I said, what do you think about America? He said, it's definitely different than home. But at least I don't have to worry about what we're going to eat tonight. My children are fed. We can get caught up in what we have and not trust God because it's just there. What do you truly put your trust in? Well, Solomon moves on and says, well, let's compare the wise and the foolish. And he says this statement, and this statement is beautiful and it's true. Wisdom is better than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness. For the wise can see where they're going, but fools walk in darkness. So ignorance is not bliss. He is saying, look, I acknowledge living a life of wisdom is better. But where he falls and struggles with is that he realizes, yet I saw that the wise and the foolish share the same fate. Both die and neither are they remembered. In other words, all this wisdom I had could not give me eternal life, could not add anything to it. Death awaited us both. And won't be remembered after all that was accomplished. But I wasn't able to achieve eternal life through my wisdom. And then, when he thought about all the hard work, he thought about, actually, what happens to it? I've been working so hard. Who will actually receive the benefit of this? And so he says, I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I have earned. And who can tell whether my successor will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. It makes you realize that probably why most business owners who are fathers or mothers struggle sometimes to pass it on to their children, because what will they do with it? Because are they going to be as smart as... And Solomon, when he said this, I wondered if he looked at his son and thought, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? Well, we know what happened. It wasn't long until after his son took over and became king that he quickly made some of the foolish decisions, and the kingdom was split in half, or split. 10 tribes, 2 tribes. Foolishness. So then he comes to a conclusion. So I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. Then I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of God. For who can eat or enjoy anything apart from God? In other words, he finally stops here for a minute and just says, you know what? Here's my conclusion. What I have before me, enjoy that moment. Because it is from God. But let's remember last week we talked about the Hebrew word that he uses for God here. Right? When he says the hand of God, he is not using what we think. He's actually using Elohim, which is really having a distant God. In other words, acknowledging that there's a creator. He's put everything in motion, but to have a personal relationship, that's not the Hebrew word he's using here. We think of that he means Jehovah or Yahweh, which is the same, Jehovah being Latin, Yahweh Hebrew. The God of covenant, the God of revelation, who is eternally self-existent and yet graciously relates himself to us sinners, wanting to have that relationship with us. The search continues. You know, at Feast of Tabernacle, there's something pretty fascinating that happens. On the last great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and shouted, "Anyone who's thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scripture declares, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." This moment that they were called to be remembered, to remember and to reflect on the 40 years of relying on God's provisions and protection. And reading Ecclesiastes and hearing it read, and Jesus stands up and says, "Listen!" Earlier in John, when he referred to living waters, he talked about eternal life. Here he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Where do you find your satisfaction? What are you pursuing? Are you in that relationship with Jesus Christ, receiving that Holy Spirit, such that it's flowing forth from you, that it looks like this? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Because when Jesus is talking about this eternal life and this Holy Spirit, it's the blessing of a Messiah that he's proclaiming. I just challenge you to allow the Holy Spirit to just search you right now. As we read through this, are you pursuing which side of these scriptures that we read? Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 16. "So I said, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. The Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your own good intentions. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you're not under the obligation of the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissension, division. In other words, grumbling, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you, that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's meaningless. Meaningless. Verse 22, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceit or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Jesus says, anyone, come and drink. Receive the Holy Spirit and let it flow forth from you. That you will experience a peace. You will experience a satisfaction. You will experience life-giving. And how do we allow that? How does that happen? How do we drink? We know that, as in John 15, remain in me, right? The vine and the branches coming forth, this blessing. And how does it look? By allowing the Spirit lead us in every aspect of our lives. All of our pursuits. What are we chasing after? Do you find satisfaction in your relationship with Jesus? Do you find satisfaction in your relationship with Jesus? Because remember, Jesus said the thief comes. His purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. To have us constantly being in that cycle, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. What's the point? I hate this life. Because Jesus said, my purpose has come, is to give a rich and satisfying life. Is that the kind of life you're experiencing? Rich, satisfying? Are you receiving the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ that is flowing forth from you? Living waters that people see in your actions and in your words. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the time that we have, that we can gather as the body of Christ to worship you, to be challenged by your word. And so, Lord, I have shared what you have laid on my heart. I pray that as we go forth, Lord, that we would continue to allow your Spirit to search us, to allow your word to sink into our hearts, that it would bear fruit. Lord, that our desire is no longer to be pursuing all these meaningless things that are so temporary. But in the things that we do, we realize that there's eternity at stake. The conversations we have, people, in passing. Lord, may we find ourselves in such a deep relationship with you that that's where our satisfaction comes from. That's where we find purpose and meaning. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that has never been in that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ, that they have never proclaimed him as their Lord and Savior, they would do so today, this morning, right here, right now. Say, I want to receive that life-giving, to have that living water flow through me, to know that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that I now stand a new creation because of what Christ Jesus has done. I just pray that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice, they say yes today, come talk to me, and we start this walk, this journey together. But Lord, if we're honest, each one of us, as Ezra read your word at the Feast of Tabernacles, it brought about a revival as people repented. Lord, I pray that each one of us would realize we know when the Spirit searches us that we have pursued other things and placed value there where it should have been placed in you. May we repent of that and find satisfaction in that relationship with you. And that the world would see it through our actions and our words. And realizing that the things of this earth are temporary, but they can be used to reach those around us and have eternal impact. In Jesus' precious and holy name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go and love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.